And I invite you to turn to John chapter 8 in your Bibles. John chapter 8, where we're going to conclude this chapter this morning. John chapter 8, verses 48 to 59. During the Civil War, President Abraham Lincoln often visited hospitals to talk with wounded soldiers. Once he approached a young soldier who was near death. "Is there anything I can do for you?" asked the president. The soldier obviously didn't recognize Lincoln. With some effort, he was able to whisper, "Would you please write a letter to my mother?" A pen and paper were provided, and the president carefully began writing down what the young man was able to say. "My dearest mother, I was badly hurt while doing my duty. I'm afraid I'm not going to recover. Don't grieve too much for me, please. Kiss Mary and John for me. May God bless you and Father." The soldier was too weak to continue, so Lincoln signed the letter for him and added, "Written for your son by Abraham Lincoln." The young man asked to see the note and was astonished when he discovered who had written it. "Are you really the president?" he asked. "Would you please hold my hand? It will help to see me through to the end." In the hushed room, the president took the boy's hand in his and speaking words of comfort to him until death came. In our passage of scripture this morning, Jesus is confronted by those who refuse to acknowledge his true identity. Just as the young soldier didn't realize that he was in the presence of the President of the United States, so also many failed to see that they were in the presence of the eternal Son of God. So as we look at our text, may our hearts and our eyes be open to see and recognize Jesus for who he truly is. Follow along with me as I read for us John chapter 8, verses 48 to 59. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. May God bless the reading of his holy word. The Jewish leaders hated Jesus. I think that's pretty clear from our text. But they aren't the only ones who have ever hated Jesus. Many people today hate Jesus. They hate what Jesus says. They hate what he stands for. They hate what he demands of us. Now, they might not go around saying outrightly that they hate Jesus, but we see this hatred toward Jesus reflected in different ways. For example, in many places, public displays of the Christian faith, think of crosses or Bible verses or things like that, often face intense opposition. In popular media, Jesus and Christianity are portrayed in a derogatory manner. There have been many instances where Christian business owners have been sued for refusing to provide services that go against their beliefs, such as baking a cake for a same-sex wedding. The late Christopher Hitchens, prominent atheist and author of God Is Not Great, once said this: "I think religion should be treated with ridicule, hatred, and contempt, and I claim that right." In many countries around the world, Christians face imprisonment, torture, and even death because of their faith in Jesus. I got an email this week from Open Doors Canada that said this: "For every 10 Christians worldwide who are killed for their faith, 9 out of 10 are from sub-Saharan Africa." That floored me. In countries like Burkina Faso, Nigeria, and the Democratic Republic of Congo, violent persecution is rising like never seen before. There are many people who hate Jesus. By the end of John chapter 8, the Jewish leaders hate Jesus to such a degree that they are ready to kill him. But why? Why do they hate Jesus? Why do so many people today hate Jesus? I believe our text for this morning gives us two possible reasons. The first reason why the Jewish leaders and why people today hate Jesus is because they don't understand what he is saying. It's because they don't understand what he is saying. The Jews, they took great pride in their Jewish lineage. In verse 33, we read how they said, "We are offspring of Abraham." And then in verse 39, they say, "Abraham is our father." Right? They took great pride in their Jewishness, that they were descendants of Abraham. But then Jesus says to them, "If you were really Abraham's children, then you would be doing the works that Abraham did." In other words, they are not children of Abraham like they think they are. They might be physical descendants of Abraham, but they are not spiritual descendants of Abraham. Here we see their misunderstanding. In verse 48, they say to Jesus, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" I was like, all right, if you're going to call us out for not truly being Abraham's children, we're going to call you out for being a Samaritan or a demon. Right, now, the Samaritan comment, they may have been alluding here to this back in verse 41, where they said to Jesus, "We were not born of sexual immorality." In other words, they're saying, you know, "We're not like you. We're not half breeds. We're not half Jewish, half whatever it is you are. We know where we come from, but do we really know where you came from? You know, we know who our father is, but do we really know who your father is? You're really not one of us." So they say he's a Samaritan, but then they go so far as to say that Jesus has a demon. This is essentially the first century way of saying you're out of your mind. You're crazy. And certainly if Jesus was not the Son of God, then he would have sounded crazy. I mean, think of some of the things that Jesus has said up until this point, right? "You must be born again. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, right? These are the kinds of sayings that would land any one of us in a mental institution. But if we're honest, Christianity sounds crazy. God commanded the Israelites to march around the city of Jericho for 6 days. Once a day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they were to walk around 7 times. And then they were to blow trumpets and the walls would collapse. Joshua chapter 6. God reduced Gideon's army from 32,000 men to just 300 to fight a vast Midianite army in Judges chapter 7. The angel Gabriel tells Mary that she will conceive a child as a virgin and that that child will be the Son of God. Luke chapter 1. God parted the Red Sea, allowing the Israelites to walk through on dry ground, and then closed it on the pursuing Egyptian army. Exodus 14. Jesus walked on the Sea of Galilee during a storm and invited Peter to do the same. Matthew chapter 14. Elijah is taken up to heaven in a whirlwind by a chariot of fire. 2 Kings chapter 2. Elisha tells Naaman to dip himself in the Jordan River 7 times to be cured of leprosy. 2 Kings chapter 5. Jesus feeds over 5,000 people with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. John chapter 6. There's a reason why when the women tell the disciples that Jesus is risen from the dead, their words seem to them to be an idle tale. Luke chapter 24, verse 11. Because it sounds crazy. Who ever heard of someone who had risen from the dead? And so the Jewish leaders are hearing Jesus say all these fantastical things. And they're saying, you have a demon. You're crazy. You're out of your mind. It's one of the characteristics of someone who isn't a Christian. They don't understand what Jesus is saying. It's like when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he says to him, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, I don't know what that means. But he doesn't know what it means because he has misunderstood Jesus. He doesn't know what Jesus is saying. The Jewish leaders, they continue to misunderstand Jesus. In verse 51, Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. That's quite the claim. Right? Jesus is saying, if you believe my word, if you follow my word, if you live according to my word, you will not see death. But what do the Jewish leaders do? Well, they point to Abraham and to the prophets who have all died. Right, they're thinking to themselves, what kind of an egomaniac says, if you do what I say, you won't die? But the death that Jesus is speaking about here is not merely physical death, but spiritual death. When we die, the spiritual part of us, the soul, is separated from the physical part of us, the body. We feel this separation when we attend a funeral. I don't know if this is a standard practice among Mennonites, but at the funeral service for my grandmother, the coffin was open at the entrance of the sanctuary so that when you went to sit down, you walked by the coffin and I just thought it was a poignant reminder that, you know, one day, unless Jesus returns, that's going to be me. But when you look into the coffin, what you see is an empty shell. You know, the part of the person that made them who they were is gone. The soul has been separated from the body and is no longer there. Now, if physical death is a separation of the soul from the body, then spiritual death is a separation of the soul from God. This is really us by nature. Right? Each one of us is spiritually dead because of our sin against the holy God. We are separated from him. And that separation from God is made permanent after physical death, where God justly punishes our sin with eternal separation from him in hell. But the good news is this, that we don't have to remain spiritually dead. As one commentator put it, Jesus came to bring spiritual life to the spiritually dead. He came to remove the alienation that exists between God and us because of our sin, and to reconcile us to God, promising us the joy of his presence forever. So physical death, that separation of soul and body, it's no longer something to be feared. For those who have believed in Jesus, physical death is not eternal separation from God and conscious torment because of our sin. It's now a homecoming where we're ushered into the presence of Jesus, where we'll be forever. And there is nothing, not even death, that can take away this hope for the believer. Donald Barnhouse, pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, was driving home from his wife's funeral when he realized that he had to say something to explain all of this to his daughters. It was a bright day and the sun was streaming into the car. And while they were stopped at a traffic light, a truck pulled up next to them. And the shadow that came with the truck darkened the inside of the car. And so he turned to his daughters and he asked them, "Would you rather be hit by the shadow or by the truck?" One of them responded, "Oh, Daddy, that's a silly question. The shadow can't hurt you. I would rather be hit by the shadow than by the truck." He then explained to them that their mother had died, and it was as if she had been hit by a shadow. It was as if Jesus had stepped in the way in her place, and it was he who had been hit by the truck. Now, that's the promise that Jesus is making, that we who believe in Jesus will never experience death, just its shadow. Now, notice that this promise is free and available to anyone. Right? Jesus says, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Right? The same thing that Jesus said to the Jewish leader Nicodemus in John chapter 3 is the same thing that Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well, who had five husbands and who was living with a man who was not her husband in John chapter 4. Right? And that is that you are spiritually dead. And that apart from me, you will never have everlasting life. But if you turn from your sin, if you turn from your self-righteousness, and if you put your faith in me alone, then I will give you everlasting life. And there is nothing that will be able to separate you from me. Right, it's the exact same message. And what is astonishing about this is that because in this moment, who is Jesus speaking to? Well, he's speaking to the Jewish leaders who utterly hated him. They have rejected their only hope in life and death, and they are headed for a lost eternity. Hell is so close to them that they can almost feel its heat. But there's that glorious word, if. If they will lay down their pride, if they will submit themselves to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if they will put their hope in Jesus Christ alone, they will not die. They will not experience hell. They will not experience condemnation. And the same good news is held out to each one of us today. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. And it is that glorious word, if, that gives us so much hope. But of course, they misunderstand Jesus. conversation comes back again to the topic of Abraham. They're really stuck on Abraham. They say to Jesus, are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Back in John chapter 4, verse 12, the Samaritan woman asks a similar question to Jesus. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Right? Now, of course, the answer is yes. Jesus is greater. I mean, that's the basically the whole point of the book of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews is saying that Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the Sabbath. He's greater than the priesthood. He's greater than the old covenant. He's greater than the Old Testament sacrifices. Yes, Jesus is greater than Jacob. Yes, Jesus is greater than Abraham. Yes, Jesus is greater than the prophets who died. Yes, Jesus is even greater than death. Jesus is greater. And in fact, Jesus uses Abraham as an example of one who rejoiced to see his greatness. In verse 56, Jesus says to them, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now the question is, what moment in time does Jesus have in mind here? Certainly Abraham would have held to the promise of Genesis 3 verse 15 that one day God would send a savior, a snake crusher who would crush the head of the serpent and who would reconcile man to God. But when did Abraham see that day? Or see a glimpse of that day? What was it when God promised Abraham that through his offspring, all the families of the earth would be blessed in Genesis 12? Was it when God promised Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, Genesis 15? Was it when God provided a son for Abraham and Sarah in their old age, Genesis chapter 21? Was it when God provided a ram as a substitute for Isaac in Genesis chapter 22? I think it's probably a combination of all of these. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. While we don't have a specific biblical account where Abraham literally sees Jesus, the writer of Hebrews gives us some insight into how Abraham saw Jesus' day. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19, the faith chapter in the book of Hebrews. You see, by faith so-and-so, by faith so-and-so, by faith so-and-so. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19, we read, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And so we see it there, don't we? By faith, Abraham saw Jesus' day. By faith, Abraham saw the coming of the Messiah. By faith, Abraham saw the one who would redeem sinful humanity. Abraham's joy was an act of faith. Though he lived thousands of years before Christ, Abraham rejoiced because he had seen glimpses of the redemptive work that God would accomplish through Christ. He saw it here and here and here and here and here all throughout his life. But it's an audacious statement. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. What Jesus is saying is that he is the fulfillment of all of Abraham's hopes and dreams. That all of Scripture has been pointing forward to the person and work of Jesus Christ. But again, the Jewish leaders, they don't understand. Right? They think he's a Samaritan. They think he has a demon. They don't understand what he what he's saying about never seeing death. They don't understand about what he's saying about Abraham rejoicing to see his day. They hate Jesus because they don't understand what he's saying. I think that's the problem with many people today. They don't understand what Jesus is saying. But then the second reason why they hated Jesus was because they did understand what Jesus was saying. It's because they did understand what Jesus was saying. In verse 57, they say to Jesus, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? They maybe didn't know how old he was, but they knew he couldn't have been more than 50 years old. And so they're kind of just shooting, like, Abraham was thousands of years ago. There's no way that you could have seen Abraham. And then in verse 58, Jesus says to them, a shocking statement. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. There's a reason why in verse 59, they picked up stones to throw at him. Jesus is referring here to the divine name of God given to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. I am. If you want to tell the people of Israel who sent you, tell them, I am sent you to them. And Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16 is clear. You know, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. All right, so they pick up stones to throw at Jesus because they know exactly what he's saying. They know exactly what he's claiming. They know that Jesus is identifying himself as Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the eternal God, the self-existent one. And so they pick up stones. Now, throughout the Gospel of John, there are these seven I am statements, right? I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. We've seen those two. Upcoming, we've got I am the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way and the truth and the life. I am the true vine. And in each one of these I am statements, Jesus is revealing something about himself, right? I am like this. I am like this. I am like this. But here, this is different. Jesus is claiming God's self-existence, right? He is simply saying to them, I am. I just am. Ego eimi in the Greek. We saw this similar statement from Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 24, where Jesus says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, again, ego eimi, you will die in your sins. Jesus is saying, while Abraham had a beginning and an end, there has never been a time when I was not. And so the Jewish leaders, they know exactly what Jesus is saying here, and they hate him for it. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 63, Jesus is on trial. And the high priest says to Jesus, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says to them, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tears his robes. And he says, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? And they all answer, he deserves death. And they would give him that. Back in John chapter 5, verse 18, we read that this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, I mean, that was kind of a tertiary issue for them, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. That was their beef. They hated Jesus so much that they would eventually kill him for the claims that he made. And so there was a choice before us as well. No, we will either love Jesus or we will hate Jesus. There is no in-between. It is impossible to be indifferent towards Jesus. It is impossible to merely like Jesus. Oh, he's a nice guy. It is impossible to respectfully disagree with Jesus. No, there's no room for politeness when it comes to Jesus. He made exclusive claims about himself that we cannot simply ignore. Either we will believe the audacious claims of Christ or we will utterly despise him for it. But may we not patronize the King of the universe with politeness. He has not given us that option. We must make our stand. Will we love Jesus or will we hate Jesus? Why is it that we are gathered here on this Sunday morning? Specifically to, you know, worship this man. Is it because we have nothing better to do? Is it because this is what we've always done? No, it's because we believe that Jesus is who he said he was. If we didn't believe that, then there'd be no reason for us to be gathered here this morning. If we didn't believe that, if we didn't believe that, that Jesus is God in the flesh, then we would most likely take Sunday morning as a day to sleep in, maybe get some brunch, get some work done. But instead, we gather together as redeemed people of God and we partake of the Lord's Supper, which reminds us of what Christ did. And we sing about the name of Jesus and Jesus strong and kind. And we pray knowing that Jesus is right now interceding for us. And we sit under the preaching of the Word of God, which exalts the person and work of Jesus. Why? Because we love Jesus. Because we believe that he really is God and that he's worthy of our worship. Verse 59 says that Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. It's not Jesus' hour yet. But it doesn't mean that the Jewish leaders would not finally have their day. They would later succeed in killing the author of life. They would eventually turn him over to the Romans, who would beat him and mock him and nail him to a cross. And if the story ended there, then we would have no reason to believe that any of this is true. We would have no reason to be gathered here this morning. But that's not where the story ends, because 3 days later, Jesus would rise from the dead in victory over death. He is no longer dead. He is alive. And if we turn from our sin, if we trust in Jesus as our Savior, then we too will experience the same victory over death. Jesus said, "I am." And the question is, how will we respond? Will we respond with hatred toward Jesus, or will we respond with love toward Jesus? The early church father, Augustine, said, "He fled from the stones, but woe to those from whose stony hearts God has fled." We will either love Jesus or we will hate Jesus. And my prayer for us is that we will love Jesus, that we will love Jesus above all other loves. And that's hard. It's hard because it means that Jesus Christ must be the center of our lives. Not our work, not our marriage, not our families, not sports, not television, not leisure. If we love Jesus, then he must be the center of our lives. And I think that's why so many people hate Jesus. It's because they don't want to give him that place of ultimate authority. They don't want to submit to him as king, not just of all things, but specifically of their lives. There's a resistance there. And so may we, who see Jesus clearly in this text, may we respond to Jesus' self-existent declaration by humbly saying, "Yes, you are." And then may we live like we actually believe that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your kindness in giving us Jesus. And we pray for our family, our friends, our neighbors who may utterly despise Jesus, or who may be indifferent toward Jesus, or who may have nice things to say about Jesus, but have not come to believe in the claims, his claims of deity. God, that you would bring them to their knees in submission to King Jesus. And Lord, be with us as well. Help us to follow Jesus with all that is in us, for he is truly all we need. We pray this in Jesus' name.